Those who are students of the Old Testament realize that the prophets of God, whether we're talking about the oral prophets or the written prophets, the major prophets or the minor prophets, are an interesting study. One of the most interesting books, as far as my estimation is concerned, among all the prophets, is one of the minor prophets by the name of Habakkuk. And what to me makes the book of Habakkuk so very interesting is because it is somewhat different from the other books of prophecy. Because the other books of prophecy usually contain a message from God to man. And usually, from the standpoint of man needs to make some corrections here in his life, or God is going to act. But the book of Habakkuk is different because what it's doing is carrying not complaints from God to man, it's really carrying the complaints of man to God. And what the prophet is doing in the book of Habakkuk is really complaining to God, God, why do you allow these things to continue to go on in our life? Why do you continue to allow the sin and the degradation to continue? And what God says to Habakkuk is, hold on here. If I were to tell you what I had in mind, you would not even be able to comprehend, you would not even be able to believe what I am doing. And God goes on to point out in chapter 2 and in verse 4 that really what summarizes the book in my estimation. He says, behold the proud, his soul is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith. Now I find that to be a very interesting statement. God is saying that the just must live by his faith. And you know the thing about that, what makes that a very interesting statement is that this is a statement that is found several times in the New Testament. Now let's think about that. God says in Habakkuk 2 and verse 4, the proud, his soul is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith. And so this is what I want to talk to you about this evening. I want to talk to you about living by faith. And like I say, even though this is a statement that is found in the Old Testament book of Habakkuk, this idea is found several times in the New Testament. As a matter of fact, it's found three times in your New Testament. The first time that it's found is in Romans chapter 1 and verse 17. We're familiar with verse 16. Paul said in Romans 1 and verse 16 that he is not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Then in verse 17, he says, for therein, that is in the gospel, is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. And then he quotes Habakkuk 2 and verse 4. He said, the just shall live by faith. And then the second time it's found is in the book of Galatians in chapter 3 and verse 11. There the Apostle Paul makes it clear that no one is going to be justified by the works of the law in the sight of God. And he says the reason for this is the just shall live by faith. And then the third time it's found is in the writing of the Hebrew letter in chapter 10 and verse 38. The just shall live by faith. And then God points out that my soul has no pleasure in him who shrinks back. And that is, who no longer is walking by faith. So you see, ladies and gentlemen, all of our lives are to be defined by our faith. We are to be men and women, boys and girls, who are living by faith. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 7 reminds us that we are to walk by faith and not by sight. Now, if I were to talk to you about what is faith, and I were to ask you about this idea of walking by faith or living by faith, how would you answer that? What would be your response to that? Well, somebody may say, well, you know, J.R., the Bible says that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, Romans 10 and verse 17. So, in my estimation, if I am living by faith, the Bible says to do this, I'm doing it, I'm living by faith. If the Bible says don't do this, and I don't do that, then I'm living by faith. Is that all there is to it? Is that what the Bible means when it tells us that we are to be men and women who are living by faith? Remember, the just shall live by faith. And somebody else may point out, well, you know, J.R., I think it might go a little bit beyond that. Because after all, the Hebrew writer tells us in Hebrews 11 and verse 1 that faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. So it's got to go a little bit beyond just believing what the Bible says, but I'm really not sure. And if I, let me ask you this. Do you live by faith? Is your life, can you honestly say this evening that yes, I am a man or a woman who lives by my faith in God? You know, we are to examine ourselves, 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 5, to see whether we are in the faith. So are you living by faith? And if you answer that in the affirmative, let me ask you, how do you know that you are living by faith? I'm trying to challenge us to think a little bit this evening. Do you live by faith? And again, if you answer yes, then how do you know that you are living by faith? But even beyond that, you know, we can point out in the Scriptures that without faith, Hebrews 11 and verse 6, it is impossible to please Him, that is God. For he who pleases God must come to Him by faith. We must believe that He is and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. So, but you know, okay, if you say, I live by faith, and without faith it's impossible to be pleasing to God, what kind of faith is it that you have? Do you realize that not all faith is equal? Let's think about some things, ladies and gentlemen. You know, the Bible talks about a weak faith. Is this the kind of faith that I'm living by? Or what about the contrast of that? Strong faith, Romans 15 and verse 1. Or sincere faith, 2 Timothy or 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 5. Or we could talk about, you know, there's such a thing as dead faith. James 2 and verse 26. You know, faith without works, James said, is dead. And then in James 2 and verse 19, there's what we may refer to as demonic faith. The demons believe and tremble. And then there is this saving faith or this justifying faith. We're justified by our faith. So when we talk about faith, what kind of faith are we talking about? We talk about living by faith. What does that mean? What does it mean? Do you have dead faith? Do you have weak faith? You know, what kind of faith is it that you're living by? You know, the only kind of faith that's going to save anybody, the only kind of faith that's going to take us to heaven, is that which is genuine and that which is sincere. Anything other than that is not going to get the job done. Anything other than that, it just simply means that we're being fraudulent, that we're not living by the kind of faith that's going to save us, the kind of faith that's going to justify us. Are we living by faith? You know, the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 2, and I know sometimes we sort of stumble over this, but the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 2 that we're saved by grace through faith. And that not of ourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So there's no question about it, we're saved by faith. But let me ask you again, what kind of faith is it that you are living by? It's been my observation, ladies and gentlemen, that there are among those who claim to be New Testament Christians three distinct kinds of faith that people want to live by. Now, two of these are not going to be beneficial. Only one, justifying, saving, sincere faith, is beneficial. Well, let me talk to you about the first system. There are those who are wanting to live by what I refer to as indoctrinational faith. Now, let me stop and explain what I mean by that. I don't mean to suggest that doctrine is not critical and essential, because it is. We must conform ourselves to the doctrine of Christ. There's no question about that. We need to be concerned about doctrine. We need to abide within the doctrine of Christ. But there are some people who have what I refer to as an indoctrination faith. That is, their faith is based upon the fact that they know certain doctrinal points, and they rely upon what it is that they know. And this is the faith that they believe is going to save them. That's a faith in mere facts. It's a faith in mere practices. This is the kind of faith that just memorizes certain facts and possesses certain information. Now don't misunderstand. We have to believe certain facts. We have to possess certain information. But my faith has got to move beyond that. I'm not going to be saved just because I memorize a book in the Bible. I'm not going to be saved just because I'm able to name all of the judges who ever lived. I'm not going to be saved because I know all of the apostles and what happened to them. This is not going to be that which saves me. I may have a head full of memorized facts and information. You know, but just having those facts and just saying those things and just regurgitating that which I know, things and places and events and such as that, is not going to save me. James points this out in James 2 and verse 14 when he says, can faith save him? That is, can this kind of faith, only a head full of information, without any changes or acts in our life, is that going to get the job done? You know, it's kind of like this. You ask somebody, tell me a little bit about your faith. Well, you know what, I tell you what, I believe in God. That's fantastic. That's right. We must believe in God if we're going to be pleasing to Him. I believe in God. Okay, why do you believe in God? Well, I believe in God because, well, that's what I heard the preacher say. I believe in God because that's what I've been taught all my life. Well, here's somebody's got a head full of information. Well, somebody, I do believe in Christ. Yes, sir, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Why do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? This is what I've heard. I went to Bible class. I've heard that all my life. My mother and daddy told me that. Now, I believe that. I believe that baptism is crucial for salvation. Why do you believe that? Why do you believe that? Well, I believe we ought to worship God without the use of instruments of music. I believe we ought to sing a cappella. Why do you believe that? You know, there was a young fellow years ago that his daddy was a deacon in one of the churches there around Indianapolis, Indiana. And this young man began to date a girl who was a member of a denomination. And he started bringing her to church services with him. It's a great thing. That's a wonderful thing to do. And so she come in and she began to observe some things that were different from the denomination of which she was a member. She noticed there was no choir. She noticed there were no instruments being used. And she noticed that there was a weekly observance of the Lord's Supper. And these things began to interest her. And so she shared that information with her parents. Well, one day, this young man, who was a member of that local congregation, was over visiting with his girlfriend and had the occasion to talk to her parents. And her parents asked him, well, why is it that where you go to church, you don't have any pianos? Why is it you don't have a choir? You know what his answer was? His answer was, I don't know, that's just something we've never had. Well, now, was he doing the right things? Was he saying the right things, such as we're not to use? Yes. But you see, this was just something that he was indoctrinated with. It wasn't something that was within him that was making any changes in his life. Did he believe the right thing? Yes. And I can commend someone for that. And like I say, I may know all of the judges, I may know, be able to name all of the books in the Bible, but if this is all that I have, if all I have, ladies and gentlemen, is a head full of information, then I'm going to tell you, when the pressures of the world begin to come around me, and the philosophies of the world, and the scientific so-called information of the world comes upon me, then I'm going to fold like a cheap blanket, and we see that. We see that. We send our kids out into the world. And yes, they may have a handful of information, but are they living by faith? They get off into college or get married and move out of state and lose contact with what they had been taught, they'll collapse.
Now, don't misunderstand. Please, do not misunderstand. I believe we must know and understand and believe doctrine. But if that's all that we have, can we honestly say that we are living by faith?
I think what we're doing is living by what I refer to as an indoctrination faith. And closely aligned to that is what I would refer to as conforming faith. We're simply living by conforming faith.
Let me put a disjoinder here. I believe we must conform to the doctrine of Christ. I believe we must conform to the image of God's dear Son. I believe that. In order to be saved, we must conform to the teaching of God's Word. Our lives must be patterned after God's Word. This is not the kind of conforming faith that I'm talking about that some people seem to have. This kind of so-called faith conforms to the pressures to do all the right things. You know, taste not, touch not, handle not. I don't touch, I don't taste, and I don't handle. Why do I not touch, and I not taste, and I not handle? It's because that is the position of the people I happen to be with, and I am conforming to that position. I am conforming to that belief. Because that, you know, when you hear people say, well, you know what? My church don't. My church does. You know, when people begin talking like that, they're sharing with you the fact that they have conforming faith. I do what I do because that's what the people I associate with do. These are the beliefs that I have because that's the beliefs of the people that I associate with. Are they my belief? Well, I, you know what? That would be my religion. Or that would be against my religion. You see, this kind of faith, just, you know, it's conforming to do all of the right things and to say all of the right things and to do all the right practices. But the reason I do them and the reason that I say them is because I'm conforming to be like the people I'm associating with. It kind of goes like this. Sometimes children, you know, are raised, just like the young man that I was talking about a moment ago, raised in a family who do the right things. And he grows up doing those right things. And those are the things that he's always done. And those are the things that he's always believed. And he conforms to those because, well, that's what the people I associate with do. That's what my parents do. That's what the preacher does. That's what the elders do. And so I'm conforming to all of these things, not because I really, you know, have a heartfelt faith about these. I'm just conforming to be like the people that I associate with. Yeah, you know, it's kind of like this. Let me use an illustration. This is something that happened a few years ago. I tell people when I begin to use this illustration that, you know, I told you this morning, Sue and I have 11 grandchildren. 7 of those grandchildren are boys. And a few years ago, Sue and I developed temporary insanity for a day. We decided to take 4 of those boys to the Kings Island. It's in Cincinnati, or right outside of Cincinnati, Ohio, and it's an amusement park. Not quite like Disneyland, but it's an amusement park with roller coasters and other things like that. We're in water rides and slides and so forth and so on. So we decided to take 4 of our grandsons to Kings Island. Well, the first thing that those boys wanted to do when we got to Kings Island was ride this thing that it's a tower of some sort. They call it a drop zone or a drop tower. It's 315 feet high in the air. That means it's 26 stories. And people come and they sit around this and get in a circle like this and they're strapped into this thing. And this thing lifts up 315 feet and then it drops. And it falls to the earth 67 miles an hour and it screeches to a halt. And so those boys, the first thing they did is run over to that drop zone. And they were wanting to ride that thing and I'm kind of standing behind them and I say to my wife, I said, Sue, probably somebody ought to ride with them. And she just standing over there with their arms folded, you know, looking at me kind of You know, crazy. And the next thing I know, there's a big crowd of people behind me, and I find myself being pushed along, and I'm in line to ride this drop down. I didn't want to ride it. I don't like heights. I wanted to get out of line, but there was a woman standing behind me that I know was older than me, and she was telling me how many times she rode it and what a good time it was riding this thing. Well, you know, I rode that drop top. But I didn't want to. You know the reason that I rode it? I was conforming to the people I was with. I wanted to get out of line. And could I get out of line without shaming myself? I would have. But you see, this is the way, if you can understand that, this is the way that some people live their lives, religiously speaking, that is. They conform to the people they've always been with. And it goes no deeper than that. There's not much more. You know, it's kind of like this. It's kind of like, you remember when Peter was with the Lord there on the night that Jesus was betrayed, and Jesus was reminding all of the apostles that tonight the sheep were going to be scattered, you're going to deny me. What did Peter say? Peter said, "Lord, I will never deny you. I will die for you." And you know what? Jesus didn't say, "Peter, you're lying." Now, he pointed out that, yes, you will deny me. Before the rooster crows, you'll deny me three times. But was Peter lying? Did Peter just make a bold-faced lie to the Lord? Or did he really mean at the time, "I will not deny you"? I think it is the latter. I think Peter was sincere. "I'm not going to deny you, Lord." Well, how could he say that? Because he was in the presence of Jesus. He was in the presence of the other apostles. And in that crowd, there is conformity. They all were saying that. But then you get him in the courtyard of the high priest, and he collapses and denies the Lord, "I do not know the man." We see, this is the way it is, ladies and gentlemen. If all we do, religiously speaking, is because that's what we have been, you know, conditioned to do because of the people that we're with, then again, we'll collapse and we'll fold. You know, like young people. "Well, do you dance?" "No, I don't dance." "Well, why don't you dance?" "Well, I don't know. It's just something I've never done, and the people in the church, well, they don't dance." "Do you go to the prom?" "No, I don't go to the prom." "The reason, well, what's the reason you don't go to the prom?" "Well, we just never did." "Do you drink alcohol?" "No, I don't drink." "Well, why don't you drink?" "Well, I don't know, because, well, the church where I go, nobody drinks." You see, this is the kind, this is, are they abstaining from what they need to abstain from? Yes. Do they, on many instances, do the things that they need to do? Yes. But is it because they're living by faith? Or is it something they are conforming to? There is indoctrination faith. It's just something I've always heard. It's just something I've always believed. And then there is conforming faith. That is, I conform to doing the right things because, well, that's what the people I worship with do. Is that living by faith? Is that the kind of faith that Habakkuk talked about? That Paul mentioned twice and the Hebrew writer mentioned once? Well, the kind of faith, and we touched on this at the beginning of our study, the kind of faith that's going to save us can only be described as genuine faith. Genuine, sincere faith. This is what Paul said in 2 Timothy 1 and verse 5 that Timothy possessed. He said, "Timothy, you have genuine faith that was first in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice." So here are three generations of people who Paul said had sincere faith. Sincere faith or genuine faith is that faith which is out without hypocrisy. It is that faith which is anchored in a person. It is a faith that is anchored in Christ Jesus. It is an undying faith in the Master. It is an undying faith that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, God's anointed, the Savior of the world, my Redeemer, my King, and my Sovereign. and I'm going to live the rest of my life according to the teaching of Him because I believe in Him. Remember what Paul said in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 12? I know Him whom I have believed, in whom I have believed. Paul didn't say, I just simply know a lot of doctrine, I just simply know a lot of facts, and I'm just conforming to what these apostles are doing in Jerusalem. No, I know Him in whom I have believed, and am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I've committed against that day. This is the faith that Paul had. It was anchored in Jesus. Listen to what Paul said in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20, and we often sing this. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. This is the kind of faith that saves. This is the kind of faith that's going to take us to heaven. This is the kind of faith that changes us, ladies and gentlemen, inside and out. I do the right things because I love the Master. I do the right things because I have faith in the Lord. I abstain from the things that I have to abstain from, not because I'm conforming to a group of people, because this is what the Master wants me to do, and I want to live my life serving the Master. I'm changed, yes, but the change is something that occurs inside of me. It's the faith in Jesus that I now have, that I'm living by every day of my life. Many people don't remember. These names are probably not going to mean much to some of you. But I'm old enough to remember years ago when Jimmy Carter was president of the United States. He had a sister by the name of Ruth Carter Stapleton who fancied herself an evangelist of some sort. Now, I don't agree with that. I'm just using this as an illustration to show you what I'm talking about. Well, Ruth Carter Stapleton was on an airplane one time with a man who was a known pornographer by the name of Larry Flint, the publisher of Hustler magazine. And after Miss Stapleton got off of that plane, she had a press conference in which she told everybody, and there was Flint standing beside her, or behind her. And she told everybody that on that airplane ride that Larry Flint had given his life and his heart to Jesus Christ and became a Christian. Now again, I'm not even talking about that she didn't know how to become a Christian in the first place. I'm just simply using this to show you what I'm talking about. She said that Larry Flint, but I'm going to tell you what happened. What happened was he did not make any change in his life. He still was a producer of pornography. Now, this is something that we need to understand. When we have faith in Jesus and we commit ourselves to serving Him, loving Him, and being a disciple of His, it is going to change us. It will make a change in our lives. We will not do what we used to do. We will not go where we used to go. Why? Because I'm conforming to this group? No. Because my faith is anchored in Christ Jesus who loved me and who gave Himself for me. And it makes a change in our lives. And if my faith in Jesus has not changed my life, then I'm no different than Larry Flint. When I've given my life to the Lord, it makes a drastic change. When I live by faith, it is evident my life is no longer what it used to be. I don't go where I used to go. I don't talk the way that I used to talk. I don't do the things that I used to do. There is a new me. The old man has been crucified. If my faith hasn't changed me, if my faith hasn't renewed me, then I am not living by faith. It's just like this. I may believe with all of my heart and soul that Theodore Roosevelt, Teddy Roosevelt, was the 26th president of the United States. I believe that. I believe there's sufficient evidence. But you know what? That belief has not changed me. That belief has not altered the way that I live my life. And if I say that I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and that hasn't changed the way that I live, if it hasn't changed the way that I treat my wife, if it hasn't changed the way that I conduct myself on the job, if it hasn't changed the way that I live as a citizen of this country in which I live, if it hasn't changed me, then I'm not living by faith. Because the kind of faith that saves us is the kind of faith that changes us. That's the whole point that James is trying to make in James chapter 2, verses 14 through 16, or through 26. You say that you have, let me see how this has changed you. Show me your works. And if you can show me your works, you are showing me your faith. Faith is seen by the change it makes in us. We just had a brother stand up here and read from the 11th chapter of the book of Acts. One of my favorite chapters in the book of Acts. You know, after the gospel reached Antioch, and the apostles in Jerusalem sent Barnabas down there, do you remember what the Bible says that Barnabas saw when he came to Antioch? You remember that? The Bible says that when Barnabas came to Antioch, he saw the grace of God and was glad. What did he see? What did he see when he went to Antioch? Did somebody open up a closet and show him grace? Here's grace. Did somebody produce a bowl on a table and said, look, Barnabas, here is a bowl of God's grace. Is that what he saw? No. What he saw was the evidence of grace in their lives. He saw the evidence of faith that saves them in their lives. He saw the evidence of that, and he was thrilled at that. He was able to see the evidence of their salvation by the change of their lives. He was able to see the genuine grace, the genuine faith that lived in the lives and in the hearts of those people. It's kind of like this. I tell people sometimes, and they get a little confused about this. I tell people, I say, you know, faith is kind of like calories. You ever seen a calorie? And now the thing about it, ladies, you cook and you prepare foods and so. Have you ever seen a calorie? I mean, do you ever like open up something and say, look, there lays a calorie? You don't see them. You don't see them. It's like I tell people, you know, you can go to Wendy's restaurant and you can buy what's called a Baconator. I've never had one. I've used this illustration. I probably ought to just kind of splurge and get one. But you can get a Baconator triple. And let me tell you something about the Baconator. A Baconator triple hamburger from Wendy's has 1,350 calories in that one Baconator. 91 grams of fat. But you can take that Baconator apart and you'll not see one calorie or 1 gram of fat in that hamburger. But I'm going to tell you something. If you were to decide that you were going to go on a Baconator diet and you was going to eat about a half a dozen of those every day, then it wouldn't be long until you were able to see the evidence of that in the way that you looked. This is what I'm talking about. When I live by faith, it's like if you can see the evidence of it in my life. It's going to make a change in you. This is what it means to live by faith. You know, this is, you read Hebrews chapter 11 and you read that great, great chapter of faith. The faithful men and women of the Old Testament that the writer of Hebrews calls upon us as a great cloud of witnesses. And one of the things that's said in Hebrews 11 and verse 29 about the children of Israel when they left Egyptian captivity, he says, by faith they passed through the Red Sea. Do you ever stop and think about that? By faith they passed, didn't go over, didn't go around. By faith they passed through the Red Sea. I just love that. I like what else is said in that chapter about those men and women of faith. And a great deal could be said about the faith of Abraham, Enoch, and others. But I just like this idea about faith. They passed through God parted the water, and they passed through. Walls of water on either side, and they passed through. You stop and think how much faith it took to step out. Big walls of water on either side. By faith, they stepped out. You know, Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33, very simple statement. Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And all these things, and you look at the context of that, and it's the things that people worry about in life, the things that people fret about, the things that keep people awake at night and worry people to an early grave. Jesus said, these things will be added to you. God will take care of you. Look at the birds of the air. Look at the lilies of the field. And you see the care of God and the providence of God. God will take care of you. Do I have enough faith? No matter what's going on in my life, to step out into the Red Sea and trust God. Do I live or do I fret? I worry. I lie awake at night. I wring my hands. And by faith, I am complete. Had a grandson asked me one time, he said, Granddad, he said, what's your favorite verse in the Bible? Don't you love it when children ask questions like that? Granddad, what's your favorite verse in the Bible? And I said, Jonah, I said, let me think about that a moment. I said, do you have one? He said, yes, I do. I said, well, what's your favorite verse in the Bible? Just a little check. I said, what's your favorite verse in the Bible? He said, well, I guess John 3:16. I said, can you quote it? He did. For God so loved the world. Jonah quoted that verse. And I said, that's your favorite verse in the Bible, yeah? He said, now, Granddad, tell me what your favorite verse is. I said, well, I suppose Philippians 4 and verse 6 is my favorite verse. He said, what does it say? And I said, well, it's Paul writing to the Philippians, and he says, be anxious for nothing. You know, nothing is a compound word, no thing. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And I said, I'd add verse 7 to that too. It says, and the peace of God that passes all understanding will guard your heart in Christ Jesus. And Jonah looked at me, thought for a minute, and he said, Granddad, I don't think I understand those verses. And I said, well, don't worry about it, Jonah. There's a whole lot of adults that don't understand those verses. Because there's a whole lot of adults who are not living by faith. I trust the Master, and I have committed my life to serving Him. And it's going to make a change that is observable in my life. This is the genuine faith by which we are to live. You know, we've referenced James 2 several times during the course of this study about faith. And it's a chapter of faith. But James uses two Old Testament characters as illustrations. He uses the patriarch Abraham as an illustration of who a man who lived by faith, or someone who lived by faith. And then he uses a woman by the name of Rahab as, again, an example of someone who lived by faith. Now, what's interesting about that, you couldn't have two more diametrically opposed people to use as illustrations. Abraham obviously was a man, Rahab was a woman. Abraham was a Jew, Rahab was a Gentile. Abraham was a patriarch. Rahab was a prostitute. Abraham was a somebody. And Rahab was a nobody. But both their lives, according to the Scriptures, were lives that were conducted by their faith. What about you tonight? Do you, as a man or a woman who believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, do you live by your faith? Are you living by faith? What kind of faith is it? Is it indoctrination faith? Is it conforming faith? Or is it the genuine faith
that'll take us to the abode of God when this life is no more. If you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, repent of your sins, turn from them, confess your faith that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, be baptized in water for the remission of your sins, and be raised to walk in newness of life. Let your faith be evident every day that you draw breath. If you're subject to God's wonderful invitation, why don't you